In the book of Acts, today our message is courage inspires courage. And what we're going to do, we good? Great. You never know what shows up behind you. But anyways, let's just read a few verses here. Chapter 28 of Acts, it says, "Now when they had escaped, and then they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they had kindled a fire and made us all welcomed because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out of the heat and fastened his hand on Paul. And so when the natives saw the creature hanging from Paul's hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and they saw that no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and said, 'He was a god.'" Let's pray. Father, just even in this scripture, we see how quickly people can change their opinion of you and of us and of others. Father, in this message about courage, Lord, we see such a great example of godly courage. We ask, God, that you would stir our hearts towards the things you have for us. We would leave here not bound up in fear, but released courageously through your word, through your grace, through your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's been a great blessing going through the book of Acts. Here we're in chapter 28. Your discipleship living studies will end up at the end of this week in chapter 28, finishing it up. And then on September 1st, we start the book of Romans, and we'll talk about that before we're done. But looking at chapter 23 of Acts and verse 11 and getting a sense of what has been happening, in chapter 23, verse 11, it says, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said to him," that is to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have suffered, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear a witness at Rome." When we're looking at being courageous, this is what helps me. Many times, I need to know for certain that I'm in the right direction. I'm headed on the right path. I think for Paul, when we look at his life, we examine it as we have been through the book of Acts, through the study of Acts. But he knows specifically that God told him he's going to end up in Rome. So even though he's on a ship and even though all think they're going to die, but God visits him, God assures him, and Paul knows for certain, I'm headed to Rome. I think for us as believers, this could be an important truth right now. I am headed for heaven. Every believer, amen? I am headed for heaven. Heaven is an absolute certain promise. I know that with complete certainty that when I have my last breath here on earth, I am heaven bound. Not based on my performance or my good works, because they measure nothing. Based upon Christ and his promise, I'm heaven bound. I live here knowing I'm heaven bound. I'm headed to heaven. That's where I'm going. So because that is deeply rooted in my mind and my heart and gets deeper as trials come along, those roots grow deeper and really need God's word like never before to stay strong. But that's the truth. Every believer, we're heaven bound. Just again, we saw last week a sense of the map there. And in the red, we see the trip. So on this missionary trip to Rome, so Paul had three missionary journeys. This, in a sense, is the fourth journey. He's leaving Caesarea, and he's headed ultimately to Rome. The reason he's going to Rome is that they put Paul on trial in Jerusalem. They wanted to take his life, but being a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal his case to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He appealed, and to Caesar he is headed. That's the deal. As we saw on the previous studies, he got aboard a ship. It's a traveling vessel. Together on this ship, there was 276 passengers, also cargo. It's taking cargo, wheat from Egypt, bringing it to Rome. And so it looks like a good situation. We saw last week that they landed on the island of Crete. They should have stayed there. They didn't. The captains thought they could get around on the other side of Crete for the winter. Winds took them, and they drifted for maybe 500 miles out at sea. Tremendous storm, dark for over 14 days. Cannot see stars or anything. They have no idea where they're at. They put ropes and cables underneath the ship to keep it from crashing. All the gear on the ship and the product on the ship is thrown overboard, and they're convinced they're going to die. And Paul says, you're not going to die. Paul says, every one of us are going to make it through alive. God told me, God visited me, God strengthened me. So Paul, who had really no voice at the beginning, all of a sudden becomes, in a sense, the captain of this ship. God just brought him in that position, in a sense of leading. And when the ship started to break up, some of the officers were going to shoot the prisoners, and Paul said, no, don't. And they declined. Everybody in the water, some swam to shore, others were on a breakup of the ship and on boards, and they landed on this island called Malta. And you think what that must have been like during this storm. Now, what we saw in the text that we read this morning is the people or the natives. Now, some of you, if you have a different version, it could say barbarians. And when you think of the word barbarians, you think of somebody stirring a big kettle as they're coming to shore, don't you? Perhaps, maybe not, I don't know. Like, you know what, your dinner tonight. But that's not it. It just means they didn't speak the Greek language. That's what it means. And what great kindness and generosity they extend as 276 people come ashore. Think how big, practically speaking, that fire was. For 276, 300 people, you know, the people, how huge that fire was. You know what I'm blessed by? A lot of things. But right here specifically, listen, Paul, who was really that spokesman on the ship, the one that kept people together, the one that spoke. He was headed as a prisoner even, but on the shore, he's the one serving. He's the one picking up the sticks to help bring heat to everybody that's there. What an example. What a lesson of leadership. And the strangest thing happens is some sort of viper, as we read, which means a poisonous snake, attached himself to Paul, and it would mean certain death. And you would think, Lord, I can't believe what is going on. First, I'm on this ship. Then we're in the midst of this storm. Then we're shipwrecked. And you think, Lord, okay, now we're finally on the beach. Things are going to tame down a little bit. You'd think. And here's this leader with a viper on him, and everyone's saying, judgment has come. It's obvious. He needs to die. He deserves to die. And the viper is thrown into the fire. I just like that so much. And it dies, and Paul lives. And you see that God, if you continue on what happens. So if you look here in verse 7, it says, in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, and who had received us, he entertained us courageously or courteously for 3 days. And it happened that his father was sick with a fever and dysentery. And Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. In verse 9, and this was done. And the rest of those on the island who had diseases, they came and they were healed. And so they honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things that were necessary. Now, their ship is broken up. Paul is leading the group. It looks like he is marked out as one that's going to die. God moves in spectacularly, and it's clear, no way. Paul, who we thought deserved death, we should worship him as God. Of course, he wouldn't take that, but God's anointing was upon him. You know, as you serve God, as you serve God, as you step out in serving God, as you believe God, as you minister to others, it becomes clear that God's with you and that God's for you. It was so difficult for me. Before going into the ministry in 1985 as a pastor, prior to that, a sales career, but it did not seem like I was getting anywhere as that was ending in terms of relationally and in terms of being a witness. I did not feel that much was happening that way, although I communicated where I was at, and people knew what I did. They knew that. But after I left, the salesman who got in an accident and unfortunately hit a child called me up, says, "I need to talk. Can I talk to you?" The ones whose marriage was breaking up says, "I never felt I could talk to you in the workplace. I need to talk to you now. Are you available to talk to me?" "Sure, meet me at church. It's my new office. We'll talk afterwards." And then the sales manager, who took great delight, what I would take personal time at lunch and just say, "I just need 20 minutes. I don't make any big thing, but I go read the word. I just go read the word and then be back in. Nothing, no show. That's just what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do." It was great to hear his comments at that time. But, you know, it was a couple years later where through another friend, he says, "Would you do me a favor and tell Blumberg I received Jesus Christ? I'm on the back on the East Coast, but let him know. I want him to know." So I'm going to say right now, you don't know what testimony is coming from your life. These people's perspective was so wrong and changed in a matter of a few minutes. Somebody that they thought, you know, good that he's dying, it's as though he's a god. And people's opinions will change. Just stay the course. Stay the course. Stay faithful to the Lord. It's a wonderful blessing. And we see this taking place right here. How long were they on Malta? I love those kinds of questions. They were on Malta for about 3 months. And these people were taking care of him and loving him. Now, have you ever been in a situation? I like the way this rolls out here. Have you ever been in a situation and you're sharing about the Lord? And people understand your enthusiasm about the Lord, but they'll come up with this question. And it's always about the guy on some island, isn't it? What about the guy on some island, some faraway place? I can't wait till that next question comes up because I'm going to this text. I'm going to say, "You know what? That's a great idea. There was a guy on an island. And I want to let you know how much God cared about the guy on the island that you're talking about." To avoid the personal conviction that you should be feeling right now, you're directing it to the guy on the island. Well, there was a guy on the island. And for God to reach that guy on the island, he took a ship full of 276 people in a storm. The ship got all beat up, and the people got to the shore. The leader of the group got bit by a viper. But you know something? That one man on that island you're talking about, the gospel came to him. God brought the gospel to that one guy, and then to his family, and then to others that needed healing. So to answer your question, you created a scenario. Let me show you how much God loves the world. Let me show you how much God cares about that strange island that you're talking about. God has it in his sights. God has it in his sights. He might want to save you and send you to that island you're talking about. There's four things here today, speaking about God and kind of tying it all together, that God is exceedingly abundant. These are things that are in Paul's heart to do the things he did as we're ending Acts. It's clear to me that he knows God's exceedingly abundant. He knows that God has extinguished his past. He knows that God has empowered him for the present. And he knows that he is insured about the future that God gives him. Now, he's exceedingly abundant. This verse, and remember, Paul has written these prison epistles already. He's written these things, and so he knows within his own heart that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all that we can ask. I like this. I need this verse today. I don't know about you. Here's how it goes in my life, unfortunately, many times I realize the predicament I'm in, and I have, in a sense, a proposal to God. "Lord, I'm praying about this. Lord, this would seem to be the right solution. Lord, you have an opportunity to be blessed and to glorify yourself through answering this that I lay here before you." And the Lord says, Well, actually, I work with this promise. I want to do abundantly beyond anything you can imagine. So go ahead and just set that aside and let me work. And when God works, he does exceedingly abundantly. He does. You say, well, that seems rather, you know, positive for us here today. Well, let me ask you a question then. Can you look at your own life? Can you look at situations you've been in the past where, in a sense, life says, checkmate, you're going down. And all of a sudden, your heart is stirred, becomes desperate. And you look to the Lord and you say, Lord, only if you could help. Lord, this. And the Lord, because time has passed and you could look back, and I want to ask you, did he not do more than you thought? Did he not do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could have thought? And Paul knows that to be true. And Paul is saying, the only way I get through this life, the only way I'm able to stay strong, the only way I'm able to do this is because God is going to work in a mighty way, an abundant way. Have you ever heard of the expression, I'm just a basket case? I've actually used that personally, not to you, but to some personal friends or friend. But maybe you haven't. But that's an expression, a basket case. In other words, things are just falling apart. I like to use that in kind of a pun sort of a way. Because when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, after that, his name was still Saul. And if you look at the scripture that's there in 9:23-25, the plot became known to Saul. They're going to kill him. And they watched the gates day and night. They wanted to kill Saul. But the disciples took him by the night. And they let him down through the wall in a large basket. I just grabbed onto that this week because I'm on Malta and now I'm in Rome with the study in Acts. But I'm thinking about what makes a guy, when we see Paul at the end of life, what are some of the things as we're looking back, as we're rolling the highlight reel today, what makes Paul who he is? Think of where Paul was at, on the road to Damascus, leading the charge, documents from officials. I'm taking out those who are of the way, the Christians. I've killed some. I've taken families and broken them apart and put families and parents into prison. I've made a havoc of the church, and I'm going to take it down, and I'm in charge. On the road to Damascus, he is so humbled before God. And he cries out to God. And Jesus says, I'm the one you've been offending. It's been about me and you, Paul. Paul says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And this man named Saul, thinking himself of such a leader, is now over the wall, coming down in a basket. And I'm wondering what he thought then. What did you think, Paul? What did you think when you're in that basket? You heard Jesus say in that vision, you're going to go before kings and speak, and you're in a basket going down a wall because there's a contract on your life right now. How's that, Saul? How does that feel? What do you do at this point? How do you keep going? But he does, because we see in Acts 28, verse 20, he says, for this reason, I've called you to see you, to speak to you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So Paul is in chains. Once a basket case at the beginning, at the end of his life, he's in chains. He's a prisoner, but he has the focus in, I'm right where God wants me to be. I never thought my trip to Rome was going to be like this. I thought of a different type of ship when the Lord told me I'm going to Rome. I was thinking of a lot of different ways of getting to Rome, not with a bunch of prisoners, not on a cargo ship that breaks up, not on a vicious storm at sea, not bitten by viper. I thought of an entirely different way. But God wanted to do abundantly. Yes, stop right there, Pastor. Right there, stop. You said abundant, and that does not seem abundant to me. I think if we ask Paul, did God treat you abundantly kind through all of that? He would say, you don't understand how he treated me. I thought I knew who the Lord was. I've never been in a storm like that. I've never experienced the presence of God. To think when all thought we were going to die, he gave me strength and courage. One man upholding 275 other men to stay the course. They wanted to take our lives, but the power of God prevailed. And one of the greatest miracles, this viper into the fire. Sorry. Never mind. But Satan had no hold on him. Christ held him. And he's coming back, and he's in Rome now. And he's saying, these chains, they're nothing. And then over in 2 Timothy, we see Jesus. It says, remember, Paul writing, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God isn't chained. And we must remember that despite my life circumstances, feeling that perhaps I'm somewhat hindered, Paul said I wasn't hindered. I wasn't hindered, really, because God's word kept going out. I wasn't hindered. God called me to set his word out, and I wasn't hindered, and his word is going out, and God is being glorified, and that's what we see right here. Now, it's important to see that around 67 AD, Paul was probably beheaded by the Romans under Nero. Let me bring this in perspective here. This trip to Rome, this fourth journey of Paul, probably, now I'm saying, when I say probably, because I don't have exact dates, but in the area, so we good with that? Around 62 or so AD in Rome, he's a prisoner, he's there. He isn't executed at this time. He's able to minister under this arrest position. He's later released and probably goes to Spain. That's something he desired to do. We don't know for certain, but could have been. He could have gone to Spain. He's out. But then he's back arrested again. And at this time, Nero takes his life and Nero beheads him. And it is a vicious week we've seen in our own world, speaking about that beheading. What we've seen is the hostile hatred in our country and outside of our country. What we have seen is what Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart of man is evil, wicked continually. It is. And we see that revelation. And it makes us sad. And it grieves our hearts. And we begin to pray for the believers in these areas that are holding fast at this time. And it causes us to think ourselves, this isn't some sort of passing little thing, my friends. It has heated up like never before that I know of in my lifetime. So I'm speaking personally from my lifetime. It has heated up like never before in both a global way and in a national way. And I think if, as believers, if we're not pressing into God, if we're not laying hold of Christ, if our faith at this moment. We had an opportunity at 9/11. I wrote an article at that point. I called it, unfortunately, this may become just a spiritual splash. That's the word I used. And I believe it was true. What I saw is a sense of an elevation of people realizing, you know something, we do need to pray. And people said, pray. We need to recognize at a sporting event the greatness of God, and we can sing praises to them. We realize that as legislators, we need to be on the front steps asking God to bless this nation. But I'm proposing to you today that has all disappeared. When this week a girl in school is suspended because she says when someone sneezes, God bless you, and you can't use that terminology in a classroom. In our nation. I mean, things are so out of control right now. And I'm looking and wondering, where are we going as a body of believers? Well, one of the things with Paul, he understands that Christ extinguishes the past. What does that mean? What keeps you from going forward? What keeps you from being courageous is your past. Our past is what the enemy uses to paralyze you. It's as though the enemy isn't all-knowing, but he has, in a sense, a portfolio of our past, and he'll take things we said, things we did, and he'll bring them before us so that he can bring condemnation and discouragement and hopelessness. And Paul would know that. Paul would say, listen, I understand this because I did take out Christians and tried to destroy the church. Now I'm coming back and bringing in the gospel. What am I supposed to do? Paul says, this is what we do. We lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of. He says, this one thing I do, I forget in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward to those things that are ahead. If you're living on the past, you're making a mistake. If you're trying to grab the things from the past, even in a sense, the blessings, I appreciate all the blessings of the past, but I'm reaching forward for the blessings of the future. I'm reaching forward to the blessing that these new children's teachers are going to bring to these students there. This ministry to the women, the men's ministry on a Monday night starting in 2 weeks. If any man here feels like this is their church and you want to be committed to serving within our body, then Monday night would be for you. If you're not at that place, it's fine, but it's just, that's the level it's at, trying to take a few men and really help us understand what it is to follow Christ. Paul talks about this. He says that, speaking about no condemnation, because he is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1 through 4, is a great one to look at and to study and to realize what Christ has done. But now he empowers the present. How is Paul empowered for the present? So when we're looking here and realizing you're on this island, 3 months, you're going to be able to move out. In verses 11 through 16, they provide the new vessel that they're going to go to. They're going to go to Rome. And you'll notice as well that there was great generosity towards Paul and towards this team. Within the body of Christ, there needs to be great generosity. Brothers and sisters, we will face the Lord, and we'll need to face the Lord, and we will give an account. Were we generous people? And I'm speaking financially. When I look and see that the body of Christ operates, generally speaking, on the stats that are out there, maybe 3% give a sense of 10%. They honor the Lord in that capacity. But we go out to eat and it's 15 or 20%. And we need to start thinking biblically and understanding if I'm going to be strengthened in a man and a woman of courage, I need to be obedient in other areas where my faith will be tested. And God set up those parameters for a reason. He knows how we're put together. And he knows what would be honoring to him. And he tells us to purpose in your heart, to seek him, to purpose in your heart, and to give in faith. And without any reluctancy, these people, they were blessed as they went out. And then there's this trip that goes to Rome. We read verse 20 of Acts chapter 28. And as we get down to the last part of chapter 28, again in this survey presentation today, it says, therefore, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching. Look at Acts is stopping. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, not hindering him in any way, no one forbidding him, no hindrances. And here we are. Acts, although it ends on chapter 28, we're living Acts out every day. We're living out the Holy Spirit of God. We're living out the Word of God within our lives. We're bringing forth the preaching of God's Word, the teaching and discipling. In 1 Corinthians 9, we see, Paul, how did you do this? How did you have this sense of support in this present life? How did you do that? And he goes, you got to make decisions. You got to run in a way that you want to win. You know, I am not into anybody who thinks they're a franchise player. When athletic teams, pro teams, they pay millions of dollars many times for top franchise players that really never work out. I'm looking for team players. I'm looking for team players that say, I want to run. Amen? Amen. I want to run. The body of Christ has no franchise players. We have one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Well, I thought you were the senior pastor. No, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the senior pastor of our fellowship. I'm a serving pastor under his leadership. That's what I do. And I do it with joy. And to see that there is a reality, there is an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says, this is the way I run. I discipline my body. And we need to have a sense of discipline in our life. And he is insured for the future. Paul would say in his message to Timothy, I fought a good fight, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I finished the race. I kept the faith. We're looking at somebody here at the end of Acts. Luke is writing it. Luke is a doctor. He's seen everything that Paul's been through. That's why I kind of laugh when I see Luke the doctor at the fire pit in his, you know, the Apostle Paul's bitten by a viper, and you got a doctor right there, a physician, thinking, we're in trouble. But to see how God answered, to see how Paul stays faithful to the very end, to see how he finished his life, to realize that somebody that lived nearly over 2,000 years ago, we're talking about his life. It's inspiring. It's one of courage. There's laid up for all of us this crown of righteousness. Now, here comes some quick application. This is down by the University of Washington. How many of you have ever been in a boat crewing? I'm not saying a rowboat. I'm saying crew. Any of you ever crew? Any of you on a crew team? Ever? Anyone? I think we ought to do that sometime, don't you? That is. Anyways, I like this picture. You know, I use pictures and things. So the idea is looking there and realizing there's a team. We have somebody that actually is the coxswain. Thomas is on the front of one. Yep, that's great. But look at this. And it takes a team working together, someone calling out, and I'm saying, come row with me. And what that means is there's a new presentation of our discipleship living. We've been at it for a long time, but with Romans, I realized that it has not been as effective as it can be. So how can I better minister to our fellowship? There's over 250 people that receive it. So how can I do a better job? So this is what it's going to look like. It's the sheet that you'll be getting is better. You can manage it. What I'm saying is, it's one verse. It's just one verse a day. When we get here on Sunday, we'll teach just seven verses, the ones we just went through. I am so excited. So, for example, Monday, called to serve. Tuesday, it'll look like this. His promises for you. Wednesday, yes, I've been working hard getting them ready. Jesus, the Son and Savior. Holy power for holy living. Again, those are just a verse a day laid out like this. I'm asking you, please recommit your heart to what Romans. You say, well, why Romans? Well, first of all, in the year 386, it was the book of Romans that changed Augustine's life. He gained faith to give his whole life to Jesus Christ through the reading of book of Romans. Well, that was 386. Well, we're part of what's known as a Protestant movement started by Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, in the year 1513, began to see in the book of Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther was born again, and the Reformation began in his heart. John Wesley, in 1738, it was the book of Romans. While he was listening to someone read, actually, Martin Luther's commentary, he was saved in London that night, the book of Romans. It's God's word. It's his holy word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. G. Campbell Morgan said Romans, and this is really clever, it's the most pessimistic page of literature upon which your eyes have ever rested, and yet at the same time, the most optimistic poem to which your ears have ever listened. It will change our lives. This is a new appearance for discipleship living, and I'm not sure if you're aware, but on a weekly basis, I write what is called a blog or a little article about things that pertain to God's word into life. The battle belongs to the Lord this week. I do a daily picture with a scripture and with encouragement on Facebook. I also use social media. We did some of you were out here this week and saw that as well. And also use Twitter. What I'm saying is, and that's good on that, so you can take that off. So what I'm saying here is, as we end, listen. I'm in this for keeps. I'm in this Christianity for keeps. I'm using every tool that God has gifted us with or me with, and this is what I ride. It's not, I know it's not necessarily for everybody, but you ought to understand that as a pastor, we're going to bring it every time we're here. On Wednesday night, you're going to hear in Revelation, okay? But we're going to bring it. We're going to be prepared to bring the truth. When you see what's going on, our hearts should hunger for God's word more than ever. I just want to hear from God. I'm not interested anymore in the fluff and the fancy and all. I just want to hear what God has to say. Bring the word, Pastor. Bring it. Because that's what I want. Because it's his word that will liberate me and set me free and keep me straight and focused. I need God's word. And that's what we need. So we're committed to bringing God's word. So you get a daily study. A daily study, personally written, that you get. You get to come out on a Sunday and hear a message, or Wednesday night. You get to meet in small groups, men and women, and there's other little discipleship groups. You can join us for prayer on Monday night as well. There's great fellowship times that we have. So this weekend's a fellowship time. Wednesday night, we have our last fellowship meal this Wednesday night. A great blessing for that as well. There's just wonderful things to be a part. We should, as a body of believers, really see God strengthening us like never before. Either we're going to be strengthened or we're going to fall away. Because, listen, in my opinion, the pressure right now and the pressure coming is beyond anything that we've ever known. And if we are not firmly grounded with Him, firmly in a sense of relationship with one another, able to help one another, serve one another, care for one another, love one another, able to speak clearly the truth of God's word. We're not holding back anything of what God has to say. We're not buying into any. We're just staying strong with what God has given to us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand for a final prayer here. Father, as we're standing here, we realize that, God, you gave a book, the book of Acts, showing what happens when the word of God lands on the people of God who are empowered by the Spirit of God. It says they turn the world upside down. Father, repentance begins right here with me, with the church. Father, we are sorry for any way that we've ever held back, any way we've ever misrepresented you, any way the church has not been a church that best represents you and glorifies you. We want to be a part of as many fellowship of believers that are committed to saying, God, change this Whatcom County, change Washington, change our nation, change the world. This isn't a time that we're backing down and hiding out and writing it out. No way. It's a time we're standing up, speaking strong, and realizing heaven is closer than we ever thought. So we pray, Lord, your blessing, your anointing, there'd be great joy. There'd be tremendous miracles. Some of you have been gripped by evil. It's not necessarily a viper, but it is evil, and it needs to be cast into the fire. God doesn't want to see that bring you down. He wants to raise you up and use you. We need our faith strengthened, God. Do miraculous things in our midst. Manifest, God, your greatness. Show us, Lord, areas that are undisciplined. Out of our exhaustion, we go to other things to find a sense of ministry. We're letting the world write prescriptions for our feeling just discouraged instead of letting your word have the opportunity. We want to be men and women filled with faith in your spirit. Encourage us now. Bless God this week, this weekend coming up. Use this, Lord, this next week, these next 2 weeks, that we would start off the fall season stronger than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless. Amen. Yes, very good. You did a good job. Amen. If any of you afterwards like prayer, we'd like to encourage you to be able to pray with you if you have questions. But enjoy the fellowship. God bless you.